Let's go ahead and open in a word of prayer. Father, we are just grateful to be here each week. Lord, we continue to pray for those who are not with us this morning due to illness and due to other circumstances. Lord, so we ask that you give them strength and encouragement. And Lord, we just ask that as we open up your word, that we will look and seek you, what you have to say in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the things that I continue to learn as I walk through the Christian life is a struggle that we have, I believe, is how man-centered we can be. We often will look at different teachers that we respect and we put undue importance on them. Sometimes it can be famous people, sometimes it's our own opinions. Whatever it is, we often struggle with being man-centered. And part of that then, both in our day and in the New Testament age, is constantly looking for some kind of wow factor. Maybe again, and maybe it's just a way a teacher speaks to us, or maybe it's circumstances, or maybe it's just various confirming affirmations that the Bible is true, and we tend to look kind of on the outside a little bit, the externals. And something that we need to continue to learn as Christians is to see the Word and Christ as sufficient. Christ and His Word is sufficient. It's not always about people, it's not always about circumstances, all of those things come and go. But the word of our Lord stands forever, as the prophet Isaiah had said. So we need to keep focusing on Christ. We need to keep focusing on His word. It's something I say week in and week out, but it's important because I think it's an area that we all need to grow in. Recognizing where the true authority lies, recognizing where the true sustenance is found, where we need to feed, where we need to draw from. So back in the Bible days, you've got the Jewish leaders, the Pharisees, Sadducees, the scribes, who were looking for signs. As Paul said, the Greeks seek after wisdom, the Jews seek after a sign. Actually, it's flip-flop. The Jews seek after a sign, Greeks seek after wisdom. That the Jews were looking for their continued affirmations that they wanted to see. They wanted to see the miracles in the way they thought they should be. And last week, we even saw that when Jesus did miracles, that wasn't sufficient for them. That wasn't the way they wanted it to be. So they were constantly looking for everything to fit within their own preconceived notions. They were man-centered. They had their idea of what the Word of God said, and they wanted Jesus to fit, not in what the truth was, because Jesus, of course, fit the truth. He's God. But they wanted Jesus to fit within their parameters, their system, their thought process. And so when Jesus didn't fit that, they raised their objections. So in the passage today, we're going to see how the Old Testament does point to Jesus, how Jesus is greater than the figures of the Old Testament, and how Jesus really is the sign that we need to be looking for. Jews were looking for all sorts of signs that they wanted, that they expected, but Jesus is the sign. And thus, He is the one that we are to look to. He is the one that we are to set as our standard. He is the one that we trust and believe in. So, first lesson I want us to look at this morning is that from the Old Testament, keeping Christ first and foremost, Jonah's life and his ministry was a sign, an illustration of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Turn to Luke chapter 11, verses 29 through 30. Jews were seeking a sign, Jesus is saying there have already been signs in the Old Testament that point to the true sign, Jesus Christ. And Jonah was one of those signs. It says in verse 29, "And while the crowds were thickly gathered together, he began to say, 'This is an evil generation. It seeks a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah the prophet. For as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so also the Son of Man will be to this generation.'" So Luke 11 tells us that Jonah was a sign. Keep your finger there and turn over to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. And I want to read to you verse 39 and 40. Matthew 12, 39 and 40. "But he answered and said to them, 'An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah.'" So we've got some of the same language as we've got in Luke 11. "For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." So that's why when you put these two passages together, it's not just that Jonah is a sign, but he is a sign and illustration of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, I want to pause for a moment and tell you, I had heard a teacher connected to kind of our circles here, I'll leave it at that, once say, so I guess I already kind of said it, he was a Grace brother and teacher, who once kind of raised the question, and he was trying to get a little too academic, but he was asking the question, does it matter if Jonah really was swallowed by the great fish, because the point of the story is such and such? And a number of folks in that setting were like, well, no, maybe not. And the obvious answer is yes, it does matter because Jesus said it was so. Because if we don't believe in the miracles of the Bible, then some of this starts falling flat and you say, well, isn't it looking after a sign if you have to have these miracles be true? If someone doesn't believe in the miracles of the Bible and the stories of the Bible, they're bringing the Bible down to mere stories, mere myth. And suddenly, if you don't believe that, how can you believe everything else that's said? If Jesus said, just as Jonah was in the belly of this great fish, and do we know what this fish was? No, we don't. The word for the sea monster or fish, some people say it's a whale, and then some people say, well, no, that's not accurate. It's really a great fish. That the Hebrew word in the Old Testament really can be whale. It can be great fish. So it is a large sea monster that was either a whale or a very large fish that swallowed Jonah. Jesus said that happened. So it happened, right? Bible says God created the heavens and the earth. God created the heavens and the earth. If God said Jonah was swallowed, he was swallowed. We don't have to try and figure it out. Well, what size fish and this and that? And there's a place for that. Some people have demonstrated that certain a whale shark and all these things could swallow a man. And that's fine. We can try and demonstrate how it's possible to the unbelieving world, but in the end, that's not the point, because it's a miracle. It is supernatural. So the supernatural signs that the Jews were looking for, in a sense, Jesus was saying they've already happened. And some of those signs have likewise pointed to the fact that Jesus was also going to be in the heart of the earth for these 3 days and three nights, rise again. The signs already took place, and you don't believe. There's an important lesson there. Because we often think through in the Gospel of Luke when the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man, having been not helped Lazarus and all these things, you read that parable and the names are mentioned in that parable. So we actually believe that some parables are Jesus saying in general. So like certain parables don't have to necessarily be something that happened, like the Good Samaritan. That doesn't have to be, Jesus didn't portray that as a parable that actually have to happen, meaning that there was actually a Samaritan and this and that. There are some parables that Jesus told as an illustration in a story. The rich man and Lazarus, by using names and the specifics, I believe was a real story, actually did happen. It's a historical account. So when you read parables, Jesus is free to say there was a man that this, very generic, that a parable doesn't necessarily have to be a historical account. Jesus is telling a story. But there are certain parables that I believe by their nature are actually something that did happen historically. So when you kind of study parables, you kind of work through all that. But the rich man and Lazarus. And then the rich man, he wants Lazarus to touch, dip his finger in water and cross this great gulf, this great chasm, and cool his tongue. And that can't happen because there's this great gulf. You can't cross over from hell to heaven, so to speak. And I don't want to get into all the details of what Abraham's bosom actually means. That's not for today. But then the rich man says, well, I want to help my relatives. Send somebody, go and share with them. And the Lord says they had the law and the prophets, had Moses, and they didn't believe. When you look at the stories, when you look at signs, when you look at all the different things that people want to have in our day, just as they did in their day, this man-centered perspective that says, well, you know, if you want me to believe in Christ, then I have to see this or have to have this. You sometimes you'll share with people and they want to see more. They want more before they're willing to believe. Or some who claim Christ will say, well, I don't really believe. You have to believe the Old Testament stories. What that is saying is Christ isn't enough. The truth isn't enough. The miracles of old aren't enough. If I tell you that the only way I will believe, if I'm an unbeliever, and the only way I'll believe is if I see some great miracle happen, the Bible seems to be clear that there's a blessing when not seeing you believe. It's faith. It's trust. So their day, they were looking for signs because they wanted more. Well, if only I have this, I will believe. If only I see more miracles, well, we can kind of disagree with that miracle, so that's not enough. The issue wasn't that they didn't see confirming signs. The issue was that by demanding signs, they revealed that they were an evil and adulterous generation because the signs already took place and the signs were happening then and it wasn't enough for them. They didn't believe. They didn't believe. So Jonah's life and ministry becomes an illustrating sign to the true sign that Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection is all we need. Now, that doesn't mean that when we go and share the faith, there isn't value in demonstrating the truthfulness and, as they say, the historicity of Scripture. There is a place to defend the faith, to confirm that which God is already doing in someone's heart. There are a lot of people where God's working on their heart and they're interested and they're learning. God's bringing them, and some confirmations can be utilized in that way. Nothing wrong with defending the faith. But when we preach the gospel, we need to bring it back to Christ. I've discussed creation evolution a lot, but I need to bring it back to Christ. When you, as a believer, I enjoy confirmations as a believer. When I study or when I see facts that demonstrate the truthfulness of the Bible, I enjoy those things. They make me feel good. Oh, another confirmation of the truthfulness of the Bible. But as a believer, the only sign I need is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Everything else is kind of what they say, like toppings on the cake or whatever, you know, icing on the cake. Yeah. Toppings on the pizza. All that is extra. That's good. But the only thing I need is Christ. When I teach the Word, the goal is to point you to the Scripture, not my thoughts, not my ideas, not my interpretations, but the Scripture. And you're going to have to sift through what's Zach's opinion versus what is the heart of what Scripture says, because we all have opinions. So that's helpful. It's helpful for your growth, hopefully, if we're opening the Scripture. But your faith doesn't rise and fall on me, you, anybody else. Your faith is founded not in people, not in famous teachers, not in ideas, not in anything, but the gospel of Jesus Christ. So part of understanding the place of signs is to understand that the true sign is Jesus Christ. And the true sign reminds us that the cross is the sign. To us, continuing to grow our faith, the gospel, the centerpiece of our faith, but also the sign to the unbelieving world. So then the point becomes that it is all about Jesus and not us. An evil and adulterous generation was reliant on the signs which was taking place of the true sign, Jesus Christ. In Isaiah chapter 7, verse 10, a passage we read around Christmas time often, "Moreover, the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord," which was presumptuous because he was always testing the Lord. "Then he said, hear now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men, but will you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." Jesus Christ is the sign. He's the only sign. So I'm going to break down the applications on each point instead of doing one at the end. The application for this first point is if we understand the gospel and Jesus, that's the true sign, that's the miracle, that's the only miracle we need. If we never see a miracle again, which God works miracles all the time in his own way, not through faith healers and all that crazy stuff, but through his own work and power. But if we understand the only sign we really need is Jesus and the cross, then we start realizing as believers, well, let's say this, when we share the gospel with unbelievers, we defend the faith, we can argue facts, we can do all that, there's a place for that, but we always bring it back to the cross. Because in the end, someone, by the power of the Holy Spirit, is either going to believe the cross or not. So you got to bring it back to the cross. And then as a Christian, we begin to walk and grow in such a way that it is about Christ and not us. The word faith churches always have to work miracles. God works miracles, but they're always worried about doing this, trying to be like the apostles. If I went around, which I'm not going to and I can't, but if I went around healing everybody, so what? So what? The apostles worked miracles as confirming signs. But if we're that worried about miracles, we're missing the fact that it's about Christ. That's the sign. That's the miracle. So the application for us is that it is Jesus, not us. Jesus, not humanity. Jesus, not man. Jesus, not teachers. Jesus, not, and there's a place, we need teachers, the Bible says it, but it's not, it's Jesus, not our own opinions. Jesus, not our own interpretations. Jesus, not our denominations. Jesus, not any of that. It's Jesus at the heart and soul of our ministry. As a church, we have our certain distinctives. Every church, every fellowship, every denomination has their distinctives. But we never want our identity to be bound to our distinctives. Churches of old who were conservative often were some of the best at defending the fundamentals. But sometimes when you're the best at defending the fundamentals, sometimes you start adding things to the fundamentals. So you got people dividing over very slight details. Baptism's a good one to pick on because it's one that happens a lot as far as division. I believe firmly in a believer's baptism. I believe that is what the Bible says. But again, in Grace Brethren circles, you got Grace Brethren that really are like, oh, if it's not trine immersion, it's not a real baptism. You have Baptists that say, if it's trine immersion, it's not a real baptism. It's okay to debate what we think is most biblical. But when you've got people who are immersing believers, and one is saying, well, it's supposed to be backwards, and one is saying it's supposed to be forwards, when in the Bible, all the archaeological evidence suggests that it was probably straight up and down. You see what I'm saying? So we defend the fundamentals, but then we start making our identity too much on form and not enough on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not saying it's wrong to have opinions on those things. We should. But as a church, if we understand Jonah's life and ministry was a sign of the true sign, the death, burial, and resurrection, then we start with the gospel as the center of everything, and then we flow from there. All the fundamentals flow from that. So we affirm the gospel as first and foremost. Jesus, not us, is the sign. Number two, the Queen of Sheba, Sheba, depending on how Hebrew you want to get, is a testimony against those who reject God's wisdom. The Queen of the South. Now, I'm going to bring Shannon up because this was kind of a really weird thing that happened. Shannon and I were talking about something this week. I don't even know what it was. Shannon does not see my outlines ahead of the time. Okay? She does not see my outlines ahead of time. Sometimes I'll run them by her, but generally she doesn't. And I don't even remember what we were talking about. It was, what, a few days ago. And I said something, and she laughed, and she goes, oh, yeah, right. Yeah, I'm the queen. And then I'm the Queen of Sheba, which I think is an old saying. And I looked at her, and I go, how did you know that was in my outline? She just started laughing. So I don't know why I brought that up other than just it was very random that I happen to have the Queen of Sheba in my outline, and it came up in our weekly discussion this week. The Queen of Sheba, she's a testimony against those who reject God's wisdom. Jonah was a sign. Now the Queen of Sheba of old is a testimony of judgment. Look back at Luke 11, verse 31. The queen of the south, will rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed a greater than Solomon is here. I think it's actually a very affirming, positive statement about the Queen of Sheba, of which we just don't know a lot about. Turn with me over to 1 Kings chapter 10. She is found in 1 Kings 10 and 2 Chronicles chapter 9. I'm sorry, 1 Chronicles chapter 9. I'm not going to read all of this chapter. But I'm going to read 1 Kings 10:1. Now when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions. Verse 2 speaks of that which she came with. Wealth. Verse 3, so Solomon answered all her questions. There was nothing so difficult for the king that he could not explain it to her. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, moving on, latter part of verse 5, and his entryway by which he went up to the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. Then she said to the king, "It was a true report which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. However, I did not believe the words until I came and saw with my own eyes." Verse 8. Actually, verse 9, "Blessed be the Lord your God who delighted in you, setting you on the throne of Israel, because the Lord has loved Israel forever. Therefore, he made you king to do justice and righteousness." When you read those verses, there seems to be an ascribing of Solomon's wisdom. She didn't get caught up merely in his wisdom. She then went to the source of his wisdom, God, and said those words. She heard of Solomon's wisdom in the Lord, and then, "Blessed be the Lord that gave this all to you." So when Jesus says she will rise up in judgment, in a testimony of judgment against that generation, I believe she was one who saw Solomon's wisdom as wisdom of the Lord and sought it out. There was a belief, a movement to say, "I see wisdom, not man's wisdom, but God's wisdom." So when Jesus says the queen of the south will rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed a greater than Solomon is here. Often there's arguments in the New Testament that are kind of if this is so, how much more is this? If she went to hear the wisdom of Solomon from God, how much more important is it to hear the wisdom of God through the Son of God, Christ Jesus? Because he is greater than Solomon. The Jews understood Solomon as the wisest man on earth and someone God himself in human flesh is wiser than Solomon. People are looking for wisdom. The Greeks, they were seeking after wisdom, rhetoric, the best arguments. We get caught up in man's wisdom, both the unbelieving world and the believing world. We get caught up in, again, our own wisdom and our ideas. Someone greater than Solomon was there. Her response was a testimony of judgment, and is a testimony of judgment against those who were rejecting Christ and his wisdom as contained in the Word and the Gospel. Jesus is greater than Solomon. When we approach this book, we understand Solomon was the most wisest man. But of course, Jesus' God is wiser. The God of this book is who gave wisdom to Solomon. And this is where we find wisdom. We are not held accountable by how we deal with all the wisdom of this world. We are held accountable to the wisdom found in this book. And most importantly, as Christ as first and foremost, we are held accountable to what we do with the person and work of Jesus Christ. If you are not a believer, I always say I see a bunch of believers in this room, but if you are not a believer, put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as the only way of salvation. There's not multiple ways. There is only one way. And it's not through your view of Jesus, of course. It's through the Jesus as presented in this book, the divine Son of God, God in human flesh. They committed the most grievous sin in their day, and that was to reject Jesus. So much so that some of them were ascribing his work to Satan and committing the unpardonable sin. We talked briefly about that. We didn't go to the passage. Why was it unpardonable? You can't do anything greater than reject Christ, and there's no greater rejection than an outright rejection. To ascribe his work to Satan, especially, and I've said this before, on a human carnal level, I believe many of those people actually did believe, because how could they not? They saw it, but they believed in an external way. But I'm not going to, you know what, I don't care what I see. I don't care what's going on in front of me. I'm going to ascribe his work to the enemy anyway. It was like an arrogant, outright, complete rejection of Christ. Not much more you can do beyond that. You reject, and you reject, and you reject. Now, don't take that. Some people say, well, that means that you know, if someone's rejecting Christ, they never have another chance. This is a final, utmost rejection. So let's not get into the speculation and people worry, what if I've committed the unpardonable sin and all these kinds of things? And generally people say, well, if you're worried about it, you probably haven't. But the point is, that generation was presenting in their leadership a complete, utmost rejection of Christ. He was the sign, but they were looking elsewhere. He was the answer and is the answer, and they were looking elsewhere. If you haven't put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, look to him. By application, if you are a believer then today, where do you seek wisdom? In this book. And the Christ who this book is a testimony of. Seek wisdom from Christ and his word. Use teachers. Use commentaries. Listen to sermons. That's fine. But first and foremost, go to this book. That's why I talk about the read through the Bible in a year. I don't want that to be a legalistic thing. But when I give those read through the Bible in every 2 year booklets, I do that because it's an accountability. When I know I have a guide to read. But there's so much. Sometimes you'll read things that you wouldn't have read if you weren't reading through. So I don't see it as a legalistic sense, but to read through the Bible in 2 years, do it. A word about listening to sermons. Consider written sermons from days past. A lot of commentaries are sermons written in print. I don't really listen to sermons on the radio. I don't find many good ones. or ones that I disagree with. There's just a lot of distraction that's entered into most radio and TV preaching. I may sound like a judgment. I only tell that to, as a shepherd, as a pastor, consider reading old commentaries and sermons. You might find some things that are said that are, wow, I haven't thought about that. Oh, wow, this seems a little less man-centered and a little more God-centered. Wow, I didn't realize this stuff was out there. So just a little word of suggestion. There's a lot of good old stuff. Not that there isn't anything good on the TV or radio. I'm just saying, don't be afraid to go to some old stuff. You might find some things that kind of push you a little bit more. Something to that. But most important, judge everything by Christ, through the Holy Spirit, and this book. Now, if you are not a believer and you have not received Christ, there is judgment coming to those who have rejected the wisdom of God, and that's a scary thing. That's why we say, make sure that you know. Not to have doubts, not to throw seeds of doubt or, you know, not have assurance. I think you can have assurance in the faith, but just make sure you know that you know that you know that you believe in Christ as the only answer. Today is the day of salvation. Finally, number three this morning, and it was pointed out to me that point three on the outline somehow was from last week. So if you look on your outline, at least in one of the outlines, because one of you told me, you showed me your outline, that the point three is from last week. And so computers tend to get goofy, I'm sure. But if you see point three, and it looks like last week, here is our point three. The men of Nineveh, Jonah's life was a sign. Queen of Sheba is a testimony of judgment against those. The men of Nineveh are also a testimony, and more specifically, a testimony of judgment against those who don't repent. The men of Nineveh are a testimony against those who don't repent. So if that's not on your outline, and you're one of those that writes, the men of Nineveh, point three, are a testimony of judgment against those who don't repent. Verse 32, the men of Nineveh, Luke 11, will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed, a greater than Jonah is here. There's a lot of discussion amongst people that when we study the Bible of what was the repentance in Nineveh, people kind of really try and dig deep because Nineveh came back around and was unrepentant a generation later. But I think we just have to take Jesus' words for what it says. They repented, and they are a sign of judgment, a testimony of judgment against the generation of Jesus' day. Jonah chapter 3. Jonah 3, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a three-day journey in extent. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Then the word came to the king of Nineveh, and he rose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covering himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Judgment did come upon Jerusalem after the days of Christ, surely due to their lack of repentance to Christ. When Jesus says the men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here. There was repentance on them due to Jonah's message. How much more should one repent when they are confronted with the person and work of Jesus Christ? There will be judgment upon unbelievers now if they die before Christ comes back, and when Christ comes back in the second coming, all nations will be judged. All nations. And it's a good reminder to be reminded that that includes the one we live in, whether we like it or not. All nations will be judged because all nations have rejected Christ as a people group. There is no nation that is a believing nation, because they're all nations are full of unbelievers and believers. Some may have more biblical principles than others. Some may be more evil than others. There are certainly nations we believe are more evil than our nation. There are probably a bunch of nations that are more godly than ours. I would envision some very small country out there that I just don't know, some island nation that maybe missionaries hit and there are a bunch of Christians and we don't know about them. I don't know. Point being, the nations will be judged whether we like it or not. Unbelievers will all be judged whether we like it or not. I wish unbelievers didn't have to be judged because you want everyone to be okay. But unbelievers will be judged. Therefore, we need to preach the gospel, because the gospel preaching is God's ordained means of getting the gospel out. And if that is God's ordained means of getting the gospel out, then we are to preach, because that is the way that the Bible tells us people respond to the gospel and get saved. So if people reject the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ and they reject Christ, he is greater than Jonah, and the Ninevites repented to Jonah's preaching. So then what is the application there? First, if you are not a believer, repent. If you are a believer this morning, and you are not responding to what the Bible says, repent. Repent. The Bible reveals all sorts of sins and things that we need to repent of, that if you're a believer, repent of those things. If you're not succumbing to true doctrine, repent. Unbelievers need to repent, for they will be judged. Believers need to repent, and I would say will be disciplined. But in the end, the point is to respond to the preaching of this word. Not Zach's preaching or anybody else's preaching. It's not about the preacher. Respond to the truth of Jesus Christ and what he says, the true authority respond, and repent. As a church, same goes. If we ever find that we are not in tune with His truth, we repent. If we have false doctrine, if we are in sin, we repent. Jesus is greater than Jonah. He's greater than Solomon. He's greater than all. I opened up kind of reminding us that the Jews were so man-centered. A lot of people have been pointing out that the modern American church, evangelical church, has become very man-centered at all as well. Kind of all about making things a certain way for us. It's been a critique by the many preachers that the modern church has become kind of man-centered a little bit. Kind of always looking for this or looking for that or looking to appease what we want. We often make the Bible kind of almost in our own image, trying to make it be what we want. We make church sometimes the way we want it. Well, church, I'm not saying Baysor does this, but saying sometimes churches will kind of try and make church a way that draws people in and this and that. We just kind of, signs, it's what it is. We kind of get really stuck in our own efforts and our own mindsets and our own power and everything else. And if we want to be different, if we're believers, we're already different than the Jewish nation at that time, because all the first followers of Jesus were Jews, but the Jewish leadership had rejected him for the most part. So if we're a believer, if you're a believer, we're already not in the same boat anymore because we've been forgiven as those who have rejected Christ. But we still need to keep in mind as Christians that if we don't want to be continuing in that path, we want to continue to grow in sanctification, that we thus need to put Christ first and foremost in our lives and in the practices, worship, preaching, teaching, discipleship of our church. Christ needs to be front and center, always. We say, well, of course he is. That's what we do. Yeah. But we should never stop continuing to grow in that area. Because the moment we think we've got that down, he who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. 2021, I think New Year's stuff is kind of goofy, and I said that last week. But I do think, you know, we're in a new year. There's a mental aspect of it that says, okay, this is a new year, a fresh start. Let's commit together as a church body to together continue to elevate Christ and His Word as the source of our strength, wisdom, and insight. And let us be willing to go before the Lord and say, Lord, show us where we are too man-centered. Show us where we're too looking for signs. Show us where we're too looking for all sorts of things as our motivator rather than you and you alone. And I think God often kind of helps us by showing us where we can continue to grow. Because Christ is greater than Jonah, greater than Solomon, greater than the Queen of Sheba, greater than you, greater than I. He is our source. He is the one we look to. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful that as we continue to study your word, we just see how you are the truth. We don't need signs and wonders and miracles, though those are fun things, but we don't need those because in the end, what we need is you. And in faith, we believe and trust in you. And so we're thankful for that. Simplifies things a little bit for us, Lord. So help us to continue to follow that path in growth and strength and wisdom that only you can give us. Lord, help us to remember that when things are chaotic all around us, we know that the truth lies in your word. Help us to continue along that path as well. Be with those, Lord, who aren't with us again this morning. Give strength, healing, encouragement, and help us to seek you day in and day out. In Jesus' name, amen.